Thank you, ladies. Amen. That was a blessing. All right, we're in the book of Nahum tonight, and we're going to look at this book quickly and then get you on your way here. Appreciate you coming out and being in the service this evening. Glad to have this couple, the Williams, and they're from Texas and passing through. They're about 75 miles from where I was Monday and Tuesday night, so good to have these folks in the service. I appreciate people who will be faithful to church when they're on the road. Amen. That's wonderful. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, would you please help us tonight as we look at this important book and what it has to teach us. And dear God, it is very relevant for our day even as we look ahead at what is to happen down the road. And God, please speak to our hearts and we'll thank you for it and draw some lessons that will be a challenge to us. And we'll, Lord, your word is always good. And I pray it will fall in good ground tonight, bring forth fruit in some fashion in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. The prophecy of Nahum has one primary theme, and that is the coming destruction of Nineveh. Now, that theme is established in the opening sentence. Look at it, chapter 1, verse 1, the burden of Nineveh. So there's your whole theme in that opening sentence in the book of Nahum, chapter 1 and verse number 1. Nahum's name means consoler or comforter. Consoler or comforter. Now, it might seem a little odd for his name to mean comforter and for the theme of his preaching to be judgment. Comforter, consoler, and yet the theme of his preaching is judgment. Now, there's something that we're going to revisit about that later on in the lesson in just a little while, but just kind of keep that in the back of your head, that his name means consoler or comforter, but the theme of his message is the coming destruction or judgment on the city of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is best remembered from the story of Jonah, all right? And the prophet Jonah goes there after being swallowed by the whale. Everyone remembers what happened in that city when Jonah preached. Salvation came to a great number of the inhabitants in the city, like a revival. And now Nahum is writing more than 100 years after Jonah has preached there. So Jonah preaches there, great revival, much salvation, turning to God. And then 100 years later, now you got Nahum coming along, and he's telling them that they're going to be judged. There's a coming judgment that will not be turned away. And this thing's not going to be pleasant. Look at verse number 8, verse number 8 and 9. He says, but with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof. An utter end of it. Look at verse number 9. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. So two times, the Lord tells Nahum to tell these people, the city of Nineveh, that when God gets ready to do His judgment, bring His judgment upon you, He is going to make an utter end. And there won't be any more after that. And by the way, we'll get into that in just a minute. That's exactly what happened. Now, you make an utter end. The doom of Nineveh was predicted. When Nahum preached this, the city was at its height. It was in its heyday. Now, to the Ninevites, the idea of their city being made an utter end, they couldn't grasp that. Because they thought their city was impregnable and impenetrable. It was located on the banks of the Tigris River, and the sides that were not protected by the Tigris River were surrounded by a moat. The walls of the city were 100 feet high. There was 1,500 towers placed around this wall. 1,500. This wall was wide enough for three chariots to ride side by side. Now think about that. And it was 60 miles in circumference. Let me ask you a question. Would you feel safe behind something like that? Sure you would. And no wonder they felt safe. So the idea of them that they were going to be utterly destroyed and done away with was just, that can't happen. And all the way the city was situated. And that's exactly what, it was a magnificent city. But hear me, folks, when the destruction finally came under the hand of the Babylonians and the Medes, the city was flattened. I'll show you three things that happened. There was flooding. Look at verse number 8 again. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof. There's another verse that I forget. Oh, yeah, there it is, verse 6 in chapter 2. The gates of the rivers shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved. And so there's going to be unbelievable flooding in this city. Not only was there going to be unbelievable flooding, there was going to be fierce fighting. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 1. Chapter 3, verse number 1. Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. We're talking about fierce fighting going on in this city. So you've got flooding going on. You've got fierce fighting going on. And then in chapter 3, verse number 13, you've got a destructive fire. Look at verse number 13. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thine enemies. The fire shall devour thy bars. There was flooding, fierce fighting, and fire. And historians will tell you that all three of those things were there. All three of those took place when the city of Nineveh was destroyed at the hands of the Babylonians and the Medes. There was nothing left of its people, nothing left of its possessions. Guess what it was? It was an utter end. It was an utter end. Less than 300 years after its destruction, Alexander the Great led an expedition over the former site of the city, and he was ignorant of the fact that he was walking over the ruins of one of the mightiest empires that ever existed. He didn't even know it. It's gone. It's exactly what God said. He would make an utter end. From 612 B.C., now think about this, from 612 B.C., which was when the destruction came, to 1845 A.D. That's a lot of years, folks. That's over 2,000 years. From 612 B.C. to 1845 A.D., Nineveh was a forgotten city. Until some archaeologists were digging over there and found some of the ruins of the city that were left. Just the ruins of where the place had been. So God told them, now this was absolutely impossible in the minds of the Ninevites. Absolutely impossible. So here you got this man preaching. The city is in its heyday. It's in the height of its glory. It's situated. It's militarily the mightiest city, the mightiest place in the known world at that time. And he says God's going to make an utter end of this thing. An utter end of it. And that's exactly what happened when the thing came crashing down. It was a forgotten city when God got done with His judgment on this place. There was flooding. There was fierce fighting. There was fire. Alexander the Great took his expedition over the top of the place. Didn't even know he was walking on the ruins of one of the mightiest cities in its day. Kind of sounds like when God says He'll do something, He does it. And He's fully capable of doing whatever He says He wants to do, He's going to do. Made an utter end of the place. Now let's talk about some lessons from this tonight, and we'll get on the way here in a little bit. Number one, grace spurned is deadly. Grace spurned is deadly. Grace spurned is deadly. Look at verse number 3 of chapter 1, book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse number 3. The Lord is slow to anger. Now, we won't go there, but if we took the time, we could go to Jonah chapter 4 and find out that 100 years previous, Jonah had preached the very same thing. And he said, in fact, he didn't preach it. He made that same comment. The Lord is slow to anger. Remember in chapter 4 when Jonah is watching the city repent and come to salvation, and he's angry because they're getting saved? He's upset because the gourd withered away. Remember all that? And he says, Lord, You are slow to anger. He watched the city repent and turn to God. And he said, Lord, this is why they're repenting and turning to You, because You're slow to anger. Now, Nahum repeats the same thing that Jonah said in verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger, but Nahum doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, and great in power. And here's the phrase, friend, that really is the whole phrase for the book. And will not at all acquit the wicked. He will not at all acquit the wicked. You know what acquittal means, right? Charges are dropped. They're off the hook. He will not at all acquit. By the way, the church I was at is where the boys on our prayer list, I meant to say that earlier, Caleb and Joshua Thompson are in jail for spanking that child who was in their school. We talked about that. The one boy was sentenced to 26 years, Joshua. I met his wife. She's a precious lady. And the grace of God is just with her, but it broke my heart to meet her and just think about her husband being in jail and for 26 years for spanking this child. And then his brother, Caleb, got 14 years, and he is coming up for parole this year. Now, humanly speaking, there's absolutely, humanly speaking, no way that he'll get parole. Red McCombs used to own the Minnesota Vikings football team. Red McCombs was, he got wealthy in the cattle business. Doyle Johnson is a missionary down in Mexico. Doyle Johnson was in the cattle business before he surrendered to be a missionary. He went to Oklahoma Baptist College in his 30s. And he's in the missionary, graduated in 87, went to the missionary field. His daughter is Joshua Thompson's wife, Marissa Johnson. Okay, Marissa? I think it's Marissa Johnson. Yeah, Marissa is Joshua Thompson's wife. Doyle Johnson knows Red McCombs. They were in the cattle business together. Doyle Johnson spoke to Red McCombs, who is one of the biggest, if not the biggest, financial supporters of Governor Rick Perry, the Texas governor. Red McCombs went to Rick Perry and said, "You need to pardon those boys." And he said, the governor said, "You're right. They need to be pardoned. They ought to be pardoned. But if I do it, it's political suicide." And he didn't pardon them. Sad. So, but those boys are coming. The one boy's coming up for parole this year, and there's, you know, humanly speaking, the church is praying that he'll get parole and get probation and, you know, stuff like that. But the other boy, Joshua, and both of them have written books, by the way. Caleb wrote a book called The Embrace of Grace. My wife, Amy Reynolds, gave me that book. My wife read it. She loved it. I have not read it yet. Marissa gave me her husband's book, just out that he has written. And both the boys, they all said both the boys are doing wonderful. They're witnessing in jail. They don't mope around. They have a good spirit, a great attitude. They really believe that God, for some reason, has them where they are. So they're going to do the work of the Lord while they're there. That touched my heart, man. That touched my heart to meet that lady. But anyway, so God, the Bible says, God will not at all acquit the wicked. Not going to get off the hook. Now, here's the thing. The Ninevites had experienced a visitation of light under Jonah's preaching. They had come from the darkness of paganism to repentance and salvation. And friend, when that is going on, that is a visitation of light and a visitation of love and a visitation of mercy and a visitation of grace. That is the result of the Lord being slow to anger. That is the result of the goodness of God. He could have destroyed those Ninevites 100 years earlier. But He allowed them love and light and grace and mercy. And they got saved. Now watch this. They've had that visitation to then return to the practical ways of their past darkness is spurning grace. That's spurning grace. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is doing despite to grace. And spurning grace is deadly. After God has visited you in power and mercy and love and patience and long-suffering, and you came to salvation to then return to the same behavior as you were conducting before you got saved, that's called spurning grace. Let me show you how deadly it is. Acts chapter 5, don't turn there. God visited Jerusalem with power and grace and mercy and love and patience and compassion, and a great visitation of grace had just come on the people of Jerusalem. 3,000 of them had gotten saved, baptized, and added to the church in one day. A few days later, 5,000 more got saved and baptized and added to the church. I mean, there was a visitation of grace on that city. The Holy Ghost of God was moving on the hearts of the people. Salvation had come to thousands. And the Bible says in chapter 4 that great grace was upon them all. That's the love of God, friend. Then you get to chapter 5. And a man and his wife, Ananias and Sapphira, lied to the Holy Ghost and lied to the apostles about their contribution, and both of them were carried out dead. You say, my goodness, you see, the purity of the move of grace had been compromised by lying and deceitfulness. And God had no patience with grace spurned. Y'all listening tonight? He had no patience with grace spurned. Now, friend, that's how dangerous for those today who have been the recipients of a visitation of grace, that's how dangerous it is for some of us to return to the practical ways of the darkness that we lived in before grace. Amen. Dangerous. The former drunk, best not return to the bottle. You best not do that. The former addict, best not return to the zigzags and the baggie of pot. The former harlot, best not return to her former acquaintances. The former gambler, best not return to the blackjack table. The former filthy-minded man, best not return to the old magazines. The former unbeliever, best not return to the tenets of their unbelief. When a visitation of grace has been given to us, folks, and the Holy Spirit of God has visited among us, like He did them, to receive that, and then days or months or years later, return to the former practice of darkness, that's grace spurned. That's deadly. Brother Jason was telling me, you've got a letter today. Brother, you got the letter about some lady here. I didn't recognize the name. Did you recognize the name? You knew the name. Okay, so, but she asked for her name to be removed from the church roll because she was now, she had become a Jehovah's Witness. She had seen the error of her ways and was now a Jehovah's Witness. And so she wanted to be removed from the roll of the church. Listen to me very carefully. If she has indeed embraced the doctrines and teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses, number one, two things. Either number one, she was never saved to begin with. Because a saved person cannot embrace a teaching that doesn't say that claims that Jesus is not God. Y'all understand that? That can't happen. So either she never got saved to begin with, or she got saved and has returned to the former tenets of unbelief, and that's dangerous. That's dangerous. That's very, very dangerous. You say, well, Pastor, how come we don't see the same thing happening in our day that happened in Acts chapter 5? Well, I believe, friend, because, look, the purity of that move of grace was so pure. It was so new to those people in that city of Jerusalem in that hour, in those days. That move of grace was so new. To bring that kind of sin in upon that move of grace angered God. Y'all listen to me tonight? You understand what I'm saying? All right. Now, we best learn, after we've had a move of grace, after God has visited us with light and love and grace and compassion and brought us to salvation, we best learn, friend, how and when to deal with our sin. Rather than to sweep it under the rug, ignore it, neglect it, act like it never happened, deceive ourselves, and return to the old habits or the old ways or anything similar to those old ways, that's dangerous. That's called spurning grace. You know how you deal with sin? You admit it, you confess it is wrong, and you forsake it. You don't deal with sin by neglecting it or sweeping it under the rug or deceiving yourself. And when is now? When God's Spirit says now, that's when you deal with it. We take the Spirit of God's move in our life way too lightly. We had the services Monday and Tuesday night in Austin, Texas. Brother, I wish I had time to tell you the whole story of the church, but it's an incredible story, but I won't even go into it tonight. Brother Hank Thompson went home to be with the Lord about 13, 14 months ago, I think, back in January of 09, 57 years of age. His son Adam, who's now the pastor, 38, really believes that those two boys being in jail really, really killed their daddy. He died with a broken heart. He had some other health problems too, but he just spiraled down from there. But I preached with Brother Scott Hanks, who's coming here in just 10 days or so, a few days, a couple weeks he'll be here. Had a great time with Brother Hanks. Is that next week, Brother Bragg? 2 weeks. 2 weeks, yeah. So Brother Hanks is coming. And we had good services Monday night. Good services. Had a full house, just their church was there. It was a family conference. And had a full house and good services Monday night. And then Tuesday morning, I preached to all the elementary school, the high school. They have a Bible Institute, about 20 kids. Preached that chapel service. And then Brother Hanks taught the college kids for about 45 minutes. And then Tuesday night, last night, we just had one of those services. You can't predict them. Kind of like we had here Monday night at Missions Conference with Wendell Rundy. You can't predict them. You can't say, hey, the Holy Spirit's going to move on Tuesday night. You have no idea. The wind bloweth where it listeth. We raise the sails and pray and ask God to move in. Sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't. We can't make the wind blow, but we're hoist the sail. And be ready. Those of you that were here on that Monday night, we had no idea Monday night at Missions Conference would be the night that God would just, it did. And last night that happened down there. Yeah, Brother Scott preached a good, he's not usually a long-winded preacher, but he preached and a good while. And he got on something that it was in my notes to get on. It was almost verbatim what I was going to say. I couldn't believe it. I almost toyed with saying, you know what, Lord, they've already heard that part of it, but I was sitting there thinking, you know, the Holy Spirit of God said, no. That's the message I put on your heart preaching. I was coming down to the end of the message, looked at my watch, it was 20 minutes till 10. And gave the invitation. It was just one of those times. People came to the altar, began to weep. Just a move of God. We didn't get out of there until about 20 till 11. 25 till 11. Pastor Thompson went to the pulpit. And he said this. He said, for the first time in months, I have a knot in my stomach. I am going home sick because there is unfinished business in this place. He said, now we've had a great response. And a lot of good things have happened, but he said, I know there's unfinished business. I sat on the side pew by Brother Hanks during the invitation, cried a little bit, prayed some, and got blessed. And I was glad I was there to hear him say that. Glad for a couple of reasons, because sometimes that's exactly how I feel, and sometimes I've expressed that to you. And people think it's, sometimes they think it's because, well, you want to get folks down to the altar. That has nothing to do with it, friend. It has everything to do with the pastor senses the Spirit of God moves in a place and there's something been preached that needs to be addressed and people stiffen. I know exactly how he feels, how he felt. When you know that the Spirit of God had his thumb on some things, had his hand on some things, and you see evidence of many people moving to respond, but you know that there's unfinished business. There is a knot in the pit of your stomach. And I'll tell you why, friend. Because who are we that the Spirit of God would move in our midst? Who are we that He would visit our hearts? We are nothing but in ourselves dirt held together by a bunch of bones. And to think that the third person of the Godhead would come and meet in this room with you and me and put His finger on things that are life-changing. Not just for us, but sometimes for our kids. And we stiffen. What are we doing? You know what that's called, folks? That's called grace spurned. Grace spurned. This is what happened to Nineveh just over a period of time. God moved in that place. People came to salvation by the bucketfuls. And I mean, got repentance and faith and salvation. It was a wonderful thing. And here they were now, they, after this move of the Spirit, they had returned to their old hard-hearted ways. And God was very displeased with the fact that He had bestowed grace upon them and they had spurned it. I didn't get a chance to talk to Brother Thompson after the service was over. There are several people in that church that I know from Cedar River Baptist Camp, and Leah Hall's sister is there, Macy, who I knew for years. Macy used to come here and play volleyball. Macy used to kill us in volleyball. And so, amen. That's not right, Brother Tom. It was old me. Used to kill us in volleyball. Yeah. But there's a lot of people down in that church that I know, and I didn't get a chance to talk to Brother Thompson last night. If I had, I think I could have almost put my finger on what the problem was, because the Lord pointed it out to me during both services, Brother Hanks's message and mine. And there was a person there that probably needed to move and didn't. But that man said that last night, and I thought to myself, I thought, you know what, I understand you, sir. I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor for 20 years. I understand what you're saying. There's a knot in his stomach. He said, I'm going homesick. Because there's unfinished business in this place. All I'm asking, friend, I'm not asking for noses to count at the altar. That's not what we do. All I'm asking is if the Holy Spirit of God comes in a service like He has here. You know, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes this is not preaching time. This is more teaching time. But I really sense sometimes that the Spirit of God comes in here on Wednesday night. But you know, it's Wednesday night. We don't go to the altar on Wednesday night. Why not? The Spirit of God, I'm not saying trot down the aisle every time. That's not what this is about. If you think this is what it's all about, you're missing the point tonight. There are things I can do and say, folks, to probably always get a big altar response. I'm not after a big altar response. I'm after the Holy Spirit. If He works in us, I'm after us responding. Y'all with me tonight? Y'all understand what I'm saying? You can't spurn grace. He comes and He gives you an alteration or an adjustment, or He gives you just a little sample of knowledge and wisdom. And man, the Holy Ghost just does something in your heart. You can't spurn that. Can't. Very dangerous. Just becomes a little callous and hard. So be careful. It's exactly what happened here. Grace spurned is deadly. Let me say this, number two. This Gentile age that has been visited by grace will end in utter destruction. Nineveh was visited by grace and ended in utter destruction when she got hard to it and cold-hearted. And this Gentile age will do the same thing. Nineveh is a picture of the Gentile world that has been visited by grace since the beginning of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Do you remember when God told, Ananias, is that his name in Acts chapter 9? Ananias in Acts chapter 5. It was the priesthood in Acts chapter 9. Was it Ananias? Can't remember who it was now. You know who I'm talking about? After Paul got converted, he went to the house, you know, and he came to the, God came to the man and said, go to the house and pray for Saul. And he said, I've chosen him to bear my name to the Gentiles. The ministry of the Apostle Paul began, now watch this great visitation of grace on the Gentile world. Now watch this. Remember how Jonah resisted the visitation of God that came to Nineveh? Remember how he resisted that? When God said go to Nineveh, he didn't go. They went the other way. He resisted. He knew. He knew God would have mercy on him. And then he got angry when God had mercy on him. So he resisted the move of grace that God was going to visit on the people of Nineveh. Now, remember that when Paul began his ministry to the Gentiles and God began to visit the Gentile world with grace, remember those Jewish people in Jerusalem who resisted that and called Paul and Barnabas on the carpet, called them in the conference? Well, we got to check this out, make sure it's real. Remember that, folks? Y'all with me? You know what I'm talking about? So here you got this visitation of grace that's coming on the Gentile world through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. The Jews in Jerusalem are resisting that movement, but buddy, it went forward anyway. And the Gentile world, since the beginning of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, has been visited with grace by light and love. And that's why you and I are sitting here saved tonight. God didn't have to visit the Gentile world. I'm sure glad He did. Now watch this. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hold your place in Nahum. And that's probably a good thing to do because we're going to go right back there. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. If they spurned Moses' law, despised it, they died under two or three witnesses. It's pretty severe. But look at verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. If under Moses' law those who spurned it died at the mouth of two or three witnesses, how much greater is the punishment going to be when God, not under law, but under grace, with love and compassion and mercy and patience and forbearance and power, visits, how much greater will the punishment be to those of us who spurn that? And that's where the Gentile world is right now, friend. The day of God's patience and long-suffering with the Gentile world is going to come to an end. When the last Gentile or the last Jew in this age has been saved, Jesus is going to step out of heaven. He's going to come and stop in the clouds. He's going to take His bride home. And then what happens? Great judgment will be poured out on the unbelieving Gentile world. In fact, all of those unbelieving Gentiles who have heard of God's grace and didn't get saved will not be able to get saved in the tribulation period. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying God's patience is wearing thin with the Gentile world. And one of these days, it's going to come to an end. And I'll say this, number three. Let's go back to Nahum chapter 1. Look at verse number 2, and I'll say this. This is back to the very thing at the beginning about his name, meaning consoler and comforter. Believers take comfort in knowing that vengeance is God's. Look at verse number 2. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserveth wrath for His enemies. You think God's trying to tell us anything there about His vengeance? He uses the word revengeth twice and the word vengeance once in the same verse. Now look, folks, believers take comfort in knowing vengeance is God. Wait. I'm not talking about personal vengeance toward people. Boy, I'm glad one of these days that guy's going to get his due. God's going to smack him upside the head, and I can't wait. Now, we probably do feel like that sometimes. But that's probably not proper. But here's the thing. To a believer, to a born-again child of God, knowing that the God-hating, God-rejecting kingdoms of this world are not going to triumph gives us comfort. The God-rejecting, God-hating kingdoms of this world are not going to, they're not going to triumph. God is going to triumph. I don't mean any personal animosity toward anybody who's unsaved, but I want to tell you something, friend. I'm kind of glad that one of these days God is going to get His due. I was listening to Joyce and I were coming home from Providence last Thursday, and I don't don't hardly ever listen to Rush Limbaugh anymore. But I, for whatever reason, last Thursday, I clicked him on. I think it was because of that. I think Mr. Obama had made his health care speech. I think that's what it was. And I wanted, is that what he made last week? He made his health care speech. Folks, some of you don't know anything. I ask questions. I never get a head nod or a nod. Some of you don't know anything. So, did he give his speech last week? Yes, sir, thank you. All right, bro, I thought so. I'm not just trying to get you to talk to me. I think he gave it last week, but all right. So that's why. So I'm listening to Mr. Limbaugh talk about Mr. Obama, which is quite interesting sometimes. But anyway, so but this guy, remember this, babe? We have Max here tonight, and he had to be taken out. So anyway, we know now why you have children in your 20s instead of your 50s. Anyway. This guy calls Rush Limbaugh's show. He says, Rush, dittos from wherever he was. It's a pleasure to talk to you. And blah, blah, blah. They butter him up, you know. He said, Rush, he said, I tell you the problem with the Republican Party. The problem with the Republican Party is we've got to get rid of the Christians. My wife and I just looked at each other. What did he say? And even Limbaugh said, get rid of the Christians. He said, we've got to get rid of the Christians. That's the problem. Now, folks, I've been chirping on that off and on for 24 months from this pulpit. We are the most hated minority in this country. It has nothing to do with the color of your skin anymore. It has everything to do with the book you hold in your hand and the fact that you will not accept that Allah is an alternative God. And you will not accept that homosexuality is an alternative lifestyle. And you got some beliefs, and you got some values, and some morals, and you take a Bible, you go to church on Sunday, and you give money to a church. That's what it's about. It's what we believe. And I'll tell you what, it's not even you and me. It's God they hate. It's God they hate. And to his credit, Mr. Limbaugh rebuked the man. He said, man, you're nuts. But folks, that's just the tip of the iceberg of the mentality that's out there today. Okay? This Gentile world that has been visited by the grace of God and offered salvation has rejected God. And by the way, why any of our young people would want to side up with that business, I have no idea. Anyway, they have rejected God. They hate God. They curse God. They use vile, profane words in connection with His holy name. And you know what? I don't wish it. I don't wish God's wrath or vengeance on any individual. But thank you know what? I love the Lord, and I'm glad He's going to get His due someday. One of these days, all that's going to be stopped. And every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. I had all this done. I got here tonight and I got here early this afternoon. I got earlier this evening, got some things going in the office, some paperwork stuff, catch up. Here's Nick Malucci's letter. They're always interesting. But here's what he said. The 93-year-old mother of a lady in our church fell and broke her leg. They live on the fifth floor of an apartment building. This was on Friday. The ambulance refused to come because her husband and she could not get her down the stairs. By the way, I think this is socialist medicine in Bulgaria. And Travis Decker had the same thing. Something similar happened in his missionary letter with their socialist system in Russia. But anyway, that's not the purpose of this. The ambulance refused to come because her husband, this is a 93-year-old mother, 93-year-old lady, fell and broke her leg. Then on the fifth floor of an apartment building, as on Friday, the ambulance refused to come because her husband and she could not get her down the stairs. The elevator wasn't working. This is Brother Malucci. I went over Monday. The elevator still wasn't working, so I carried her down five flights of stairs. Now listen to this. The lady is a retired communist accountant. The man, a retired communist engineer. So they gave their lives to the state. And they couldn't get any help when the 93-year-old woman broke her leg. This is what he said. I'd like to give Karl Marx, Vladimir Lenin, and Joseph Stalin a piece of my mind. But not regretfully, they are probably indisposed. Now listen, don't miss it. Then he says, sorry, I'm just human. You'd say the same thing if you saw how they raped these people of their souls. That's what I'm talking about. You don't wish God's personal, God's vengeance and wrath on any individual person, friend. That's awful. Even Jesus prayed from the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But in a broader sense, the fact that the kingdoms of this world shake their fist in the face of God and the Lenins and the Mussolinis and the Stalins and the Hitlers and maybe the Obamas of this world, who hate our God, someday God's going to get His due. And that kind of blesses my heart. Y'all understand what I'm saying? All right. Grace spurned is deadly. This is a picture. By the way, folks, there's so much more I could say about that. Do you understand how important it is every time that you and I come to church where this book is opened and preached that we're even ready to receive what the Holy Spirit has for us? You think just because you come in with a hard heart and an uncaring attitude and you didn't even half listen, you know, half asleep, half attention, half looking around the room, that just because you didn't really hear the message or pay attention that somehow you're not accountable for it? I think you better rethink that. I think you better rethink that. Man, we come to an assembly of ourselves here in this place. I don't care if it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, if it's an off night when we have a conference, if it's a high school chapel, if it's a pilot's convention, whatever it is, missions conference, the Spirit of God just in mercy visits among us. We dare not spurn that. Okay? All right, let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Dear Father, thank you for the book of Nahum, what it teaches us. I pray, O God, that you'd help us to be very careful. We are the recipients of your grace, undeserving favor and merit. Lord, we have nothing good to claim about ourselves. And in mercy, you visit us. Help us to always keep a tender, responsive heart to the work that the Holy Ghost would do in our midst. And I'll thank you for it, Lord. And God, we do someday. We will someday see you get your due. And Lord, that gives us great comfort that the God haters and the God cursers and the God deniers of this world are not going to triumph. Your day's coming. And Lord, that gives us comfort. Thank you for the book of Nahum in Jesus' name.